look back at the book of Esther. I won't be saying that much longer, but we look back at this subject of pride once again. My wife said, "Oh, you're preaching on pride again tonight." Yes, unfortunately, right? All of us, that strikes us right where we need it. We mentioned last week about pride, and we looked at a number of truths. Key thought was that we must recognize pride and its danger to avoid destruction, because pride goeth before fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. First principle we looked at was pride makes you hate others just because they are different than you. And that's a manifestation of pride. Number two, we said pride will cause you to talk about others and listen to others talk about others. Pride is rooted, gossip is rooted in pride. A third truth, we said pride can bring accomplishments, but they are short-lived. They're not going to last, as Haman found out. Pride makes demands was the fourth truth we looked at. Demands of maybe even legitimate stuff, but it wasn't their place necessarily to make those demands. And then the fifth truth we looked at last week was pride leads to anger. Or our anger many times is rooted in our pride. Anger is a manifestation of a heart that is proud. So let's look at the sixth truth tonight. We're going to look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. We've alluded to this a couple of times, but this is, we're picking up in the middle of the story. Haman is excited because Esther invited him to the banquet. And not only that was he there, but hey, he's going to be invited back tomorrow to a banquet, and boy, life cannot be any better. Verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Verse 13. Yet all this, all the bragging that he did, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So the sixth truth about pride tonight is pride causes me to concentrate on what I don't have instead of what I do have. You think about what Haman had. Second in control of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of servants. Like, how do you know that? Well, look at how many of them were eventually killed at Shushan the palace alone. There were hundreds, probably thousands of servants did show him, quote unquote, respect. They did bow down to him. All of those things. He had friends that respected him, whether they did so just because of his power and money, we don't know. But nevertheless, things were going well, and he concentrated on the one thing he did not have. That was Mordecai bowing down to. Matter of fact, it turned a joyful, happy day into full of indignation. And he says, everything that I have is worthless as long as this guy sits there. Now you think about it. How big of a deal was it really that Mordecai sat there? All these other people are bowing down to him. Haman overshadowed all the good things happening to him because a few things were not going his way. You know, we find ourselves doing that. We find ourselves, and this could be manifested in all kinds of ways. We could see it in materialism. We could see it in selfishness. We can see it in all, but it's really rooted back to that pride. We have all that God's given us, the abundance that God's given us, and we concentrate on that which he did not give us. What a shame that is for us, and what an indicator of our heart that really is when we concentrate on that which God did not give us. Are your bad days revealing your pride? Are your bad days really not bad when you concentrate on something else? I'm not saying that people don't have bad days. I mean, I would guess that Chris had a pretty rough day Monday afternoon. He said it was a great day until about 7 o'clock, you know. I'm not saying that this is not a a blind, I don't care, I'm not going to see, you know, anything. It's a, obviously, there are things that happen to us that we would rather not have. But it's a matter of what we choose to concentrate on. And if we concentrate on that which we don't have, it's really a manifestation of our pride. And that's exactly what Haman did. And what it did was it robbed him of the joy that he was supposed to have in these circumstances. The seventh truth we find in the very next verse, verse 10 of this same passage. It says, "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife, and even told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children," as if his wife needed to know how many children he had. It just cracks me up to see some of these things, right? And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. See how wonderful I am." It's his death party, but he doesn't know that yet, right? I mean, that's literally what's going to take place, as we know the story. Let's look at the seventh truth. Pride uses people to brag to rather than to serve. Haman called all his friends together, and he called his wife together and said, "Guys, let me just tell you how great I am." That's what the text says. "This is how wonderful I am. This is what the king's done for me. This is how many kids I've got." And this is, you know, it's like, really? By the way, his children? I wonder if his wife was like, you know, I had something to do with that, right? It's like, but he's so consumed with pride. I love what Stuart Scott says. "Proud people usually view others in terms of what those people can do for them and for their interest." Another author said, "What pride. He stands there preening himself like a peacock, spreading its iridescent feathers for all to admire. When a person is this self-absorbed, the focus not on all those who venerate him, but on the one who refuses to. That's why Mordecai had grated on Haman so." He didn't concentrate on all the good things that was happening. Proud people believe that life is all about them. Their happiness, their accomplishments, their worth. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 2, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." You ever been around someone who bragged? Probably most of us have. Matter of fact, if we would be real, real honest, that person we've been around is probably us. It's like, yeah. And there's times really when you're like, well, I didn't mean for it to come across that way, but boy, it really came across that way. That may be true, but it's probably an indicator of what your heart really is in the process. Not very fun, is it? Do you serve those around you? Do you serve others to move up in rank? Or do you serve them because they need to be served? There's a big difference there. Does your lack of service reveal a heart of pride? I'm too good to serve, if you will. Now, we may not use those words exactly, but that's really what we're saying. So the sixth truth, pride causes me to concentrate on what I don't have instead of what I do have. The seventh truth, pride uses people to brag to rather than to serve. Number eight, same text of Scripture, verse 15 or 14 of chapter 5. "Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let the gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Number eight truth is pride assumes the future. Pride assumes the future. Do you know the fact is none of us are guaranteed tomorrow? We don't know that. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's impossible for us to know. What do you got planned for tomorrow? I'm not saying it's wrong to plan for tomorrow, but recognize that that's in God's hands. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. Pride boasts itself of tomorrow. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. You're very familiar with this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Haman, why don't you build a gallows and tomorrow go in, hang Mordecai, and go happily into the banquet. By the way, does it strike you what they say about the gallows in this passage of Scripture? Did you catch that? How high is 50 cubits high, approximately? 75 feet. Now, why do you need a gallows 75 feet high? Showing off. That's right. I mean, it's like, is he really that tall that you need to make sure he hangs right? You just think about, you put a perspective, the peak of this building is approximately 20 foot. That's almost four of these buildings stacked on each other. To hang someone? By the way, it did hang somebody. Not who he thought. But it did indeed. Do you live as if you have tomorrow? Or are you aware that you may not have it? I've got a little plaque inside, right above where I study. I've got a glass little enclosure, and there's a series of questions. A book I read a number of years ago said you ought to contemplate these questions every day. And one of those is, do you daily reflect on your own mortality? We are not guaranteed tomorrow at all. Life can change just like that. It's different. And he's banking on that, but that's just a demonstration of his pride. The ninth truth, chapter 6 and verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? There may not be a bigger declaration of pride than this one. So he walks in, the king says, oh, Haman, glad to see you here. What do you think ought to be done to the man who I delight to honor? He's like, well, of course he's talking about me. Who else could he possibly be talking about but me? So let me tell you, here's what I would love for you to do to me. I mean, if I were in this position, this is what I would want done. And he gives this elaborate thing, which is great, isn't it? I mean, we get to know as he's unfolding this what happens. He didn't know. The ninth truth is pride assumes everything is about them. It's about them. Dr. Ironside said, the king's first words fairly caused his head to swim with wild exaltation and seemed to point to the earthly fulfillment of his most cherished dreams. Yes, the whole city's going to know that I am second in command and that this is what happens when somebody honors me. I can't wait to sit on that horse. One other king learned this lesson pretty badly too. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, the king spake, this is Nebuchadnezzar, after he had been warned, by the way, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? The next verse says that God said, in that hour, boom, God dealt with him. Four verses later, which those 31, 32, and 33 expand quite a bit of time. It's really a debate about how long it was. But it was not just a few hours. It was long enough for his hair to grow and his nails to grow and everything. Even if it was rapid growth, it was a long time. But notice what he says. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven. You wonder how long it took him to get to that point, right? He had pretty much lost his mind, but he didn't lose his mind about who God really was. By the way, does it ever strike you why it took Jonah 3 days to actually cry out of the belly of the whale? And I look at some of those stories sometime and I think, man, I can't believe those guys are so stubborn. Then I look at my life sometimes and I'm like, man, I'm just as stubborn as that is. He says, well, I lifted my eyes into heaven and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar says, can I tell you something? God actually rules his kingdom. And when he gets done with you, you'll be done. Nobody's going to wag his finger in his face. So do you assume things are about you? Do you assume that certain abilities are yours and not give credit to God for those abilities? Chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. He gives this description. Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, verse 7, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Now, I want you to think for a minute. If he was talking about somebody else, this would be like, wow. If you're talking about yourself, this is pretty audacity, right? It's like, whoa, what are you doing? You're saying I want the king's garment, I want his crown, this is what I want. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes. At least he does have that characteristic, right? Because he's the one who's chosen. That they may array the man within whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Number 10, pride answers questions with self in mind. Pride answers questions with self in mind. Again, Dr. Ironside said, filled with a sense of his own self-importance, Haman replies to the king's question in the boldest manner. Another says, we all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. I love to take these Bible texts and just picture it. And I want you to think about this, okay? This whole story has played out where Mordecai has refused to bow to Haman. Mordecai knows it, and Haman knows it. Okay, because there's been lots of talking in the palace. Remember some of the people talked to Mordecai? How come you're not doing this? Da, da, da. And then they went to Haman and all this kind of stuff. So both of them are aware of what's happening. Because of the decree, Mordecai is aware of what Haman is trying to do. Okay, this is not just about me and Haman. He's gone well beyond that. He's going to destroy all the nation of Jews. So now, picture the scene. Haman goes to the closet and gets the king's royal garment and the crown, and has somebody saddle the horse and so forth. And he walks up to Mordecai, not to condemn him to death, because that's what he came to the palace to do. That's why he was in the court. But he comes up to Mordecai and he says, I'm making some of this up, but it had to be this way, right? I mean, it's like, he's like, could you stand up? And the Bible says that he was to put the robe on him. So here's Haman putting the robe on Mordecai. It's like, can you vision this? I mean, it's like, this is great TV, right? I mean, I know it's not on TV. I'm just saying, if you could see this, it's like, wow. And he puts the crown on him. And then there's the king's horse, and he tells Mordecai, you can get on the horse now. And then he grabs the reins of the horse, and he starts out into the city. Out in the city could have been of a hammer building a gallows to hang the guy that he's got on the horse. Can you imagine his family and all those friends? I mean, I don't know if they observed this, but can you imagine him thinking, I thought you went there to hang him. What are you doing talking about him? So as he gets into the streets, he's like, can I have your attention? This is what happens to the man that the king delights to honor. Don't you know it's stuck in his throat? And he had to keep saying it as he walked the city. You're like, are you sure it was that bad on him? Oh, it was that bad on him. Because the text tells us, doesn't it? I mean, if you follow this story, it's like, oh man, this is great stuff, right? What eventually happens? He does all that that says, verse 11. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house, mourning, having his head covered. So he finally gets back to the palace. He puts the horse up. He puts all this kind of stuff, and he goes home. I can't believe this. That's what it's like. And he gets to walk back in his house. And if it wasn't bad enough, his family gets to say to him, oh, you're pretty much toast. I mean, I'm sure that's in the Hebrew. That's got to be a translation there, right? It's like, you're in big trouble. And before he can recover, guess what happens? They come and get him for the banquet. Now, instead of this being a banquet of celebration, it's like, man, my head is spinning. Did he have an idea of what Esther was going to say? I have no idea. I don't think he did. Pride answers questions with self in mind. Do you answer questions with your best interest in mind? You tell the story with you in mind? Number 11, truth. We see from chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is after Esther has revealed what's going on, after Haman has begged for his life. Verse 9. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stand in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Number 11, pride will cause others to quickly turn on you. I'm not sure if these people already despised Haman. I suspect that's the case. Because if you're around someone that is so filled with self, this anger and all this other kind of stuff, it was going to seep out everywhere. But I'm not sure exactly what happened, but whatever it was, buddy, they turned on him quick. And they didn't just turn on him, but they said, by the way, there is a gallows built, and Haman originally meant it for Mordecai, who, by the way, king, was the guy that spoke good for you, that you just honored. That's him. And the king says, hang Haman on it. So this 75-foot gallows is where Haman gets hung. Wow. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Whatever their reasoning was, it led them to quickly turn against Haman. What kind of friend are you? And what kind of friends do you have? He didn't have any, apparently. By the way, where are all the people that was in his house the night before? Before it's over with, by the way, all his sons are hung as well. A tragic event. We do the same thing. We like to sugarcoat our sin. We like to whitewash it. That it's really not that bad. But according to the book of Esther, pride in Haman led to thousands of people's lives being killed. And that really was the root issue, was Haman's pride in this whole process. Incredible. One author has said, an appropriate view begins by seeing oneself rightly in reference to God and others, and involves involuntary humility towards both for the right reasons. In other words, I see myself before God and I voluntarily give in to Him for the right reasons. And I do the same to others. I don't see myself as better than other people. I see myself as a servant. And Jesus makes that point abundantly clear in the New Testament, doesn't He? If I then, your Lord and Master, can serve you, shouldn't you serve other people? You're not going to exercise lordship over them. You're going to serve people. Are you recognizing pride and its danger to destroy you? Man, it is. It so slithers its way into our hearts and lives. It's amazing. Well, let's look at some quick application here. We've got just a few minutes. How can we concentrate on what we don't have, and how can that impact a day? So how can we concentrate on that which we don't have, and how can that impact the day? Josh? Okay, so you're not content with what you have. Today, when we jumped in the vehicle to go on visitation, the last couple of weeks, walking those streets between 4:30 and 5:30, it's been very hot, especially in a long sleeve shirt. Yeah, I'm pretty well soaked by the time we get back. And we jumped in the vehicle, my truck was hot, and I said, man, it's hot out here today. I said, but just give us a couple of months, we'll be saying it's too cold. Isn't that the way we think a lot of times, you know? Brother Dale? Right. Yeah, so a lack of contentment with where God has for us right now, and that's really rooted in the fact that we think we deserve better, which is pride, ultimately. Ellie? Right. That's right. Let me give you an example, okay? You probably can't even see the cut on the end of my finger that I told you about Sunday. It's really pretty tiny, but I'm telling you, that thing is sore. And you would be surprised at how much you do with the end of that finger. Like turning a lamp on, you use that finger. And it's hard to use this finger. And don't make fun of me, but I never learned to type right. I peck. I'm actually pretty good at it, okay? But I do it with this finger. And I'm in the first day I'm like in my office, I'm like, oh, that hurt. It really hurt me. I'm like, how do you peck like that? It's like, man, this is bad, right? It's a little bitty tiny thing, right? But all of a sudden it becomes a really big deal. in our lives. It's so true. But what else? Can we concentrate on what we don't have, and how can that impact the day? Rebecca? Great. Super. Hannah? Okay. Yeah, it just sucks the joy just out of there. And listen, again, please understand, I'm not saying that there's not hard things going on. I'm not saying that some of you moms have a day that you just want to pull your hair out. But my wife and I have people that we're praying for that would love to change a diaper. They would love to change a diaper. They would love to be up at night. And they can't have children. It really, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, time out. When you think about, oh, I got to do that again, or would you rather not have to do it? No, it's okay. I'm okay. And it really changes the perspective. Ladies, you got a dirty house, that means you got a lot of oxen there. Don't call your husband an oxen, I'm just saying. But where there's no oxen, the crib are clean, right? But if there's a bunch of them, you got a mess there. That's, you know, I got a whole lot of oxen running around my house right now. You ought to look at it, right? But there's a blessing that comes with that. We have to really concentrate on. Okay, how does biblically serving others reflect my lack of pride? How does biblically serving others reflect my lack of pride? Brother Jeremiah? Right. And you know the answer to this, but who's the ultimate example in Philippians 2? Jesus Christ. It's like he served. And if anybody deserved worship and glory and all that, it was him. Amazing. So good. How does biblically serving others reflect my lack of pride? Someone else? Yes, Carrie? Yep. Good. So Holy Spirit filling in how we serve through that. Wonderful. How can we reflect on our mortality? How can we reflect on our mortality? For Dale? Okay. Yeah, what's the last thing you'd like to say to someone? When you walk out the door in the morning, what if this is the last time you interact with someone? Brother Jeremiah, if I can use your example, I remember him saying, maybe to all of us, I can't remember it, maybe it was just to me, he said, it'll change your perspective to write goodbye letters to your family, to say, I think this is probably it. And that, what a total different perspective that is, to really think this really is that way. How can we recognize everyday situations as from God? Now, I want to talk about just practical everyday situations. How can we recognize them as from God? What are some practical things that we can do? It's not real hard. Miss Kim. need, right, good. Yeah, excellent, good. Yes, Hope. Yeah, how that changes their perspective. Yeah, absolutely. Great. Anyone else? Okay, just a couple more real quick. What are some ways we think too much of ourselves? I know all of you are like, well, I know, do I really admit that, right? What are some ways? Miss Mary? Okay. Yeah. So, Jim. Okay. My plan, right. Right. Yeah, good. I find, at least in my own life, I find that when I'm aggravated because something's not going my way, it's because it's my way that's not happening. And it's like, oh yeah, I mean, I did pray that God would order my steps today. Like, I just didn't mean you order it this way. You're supposed to order it the way I want it, right? It's like, well, then it's not God's. I mean, that we don't actually use those words, but that's pretty much how we act a lot of times. And at least that's the way I act sometimes. It's like, man, there's that thick-headedness again. How can we answer questions with self in mind? When we answer questions, do we have self in mind? It's a good thing to analyze. Brother Dale? Okay. Sure. Sure. It's an indication of that. Very, very true. Yes. Okay, right? Or we only, how often do we agree to a favor only when we feel like it? Or how often do we come up with these reasons why we can't do something unless we want to do it? Then we can come up with the reasons that we want to do it because it favors us, you know, in the process. It's like, okay. Yes, RJ. Okay, blame shifting or making excuses. All that points back to it. And We would readily say we do not want to be like a Haman. We certainly do not want to turn out like Haman. But we got to look at these 11 things and say, ooh, boy, that one, I'm right there sometimes, or whatever. It's really helpful for us to do that. Lord, thank you for this study in the life of Haman. You preserved it in your word for us to learn from it. And we're grateful for it. We love you. In your name we pray. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you Sunday.